Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. I need you to turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 16. You need a Bible. The one in the pew rack in front of you, on your digital device, the one that you brought with you, slide over next to somebody and make them share. This is the time for us to think about the Word of God. This will be heavy Bible today particularly. Let's be sure we're looking in the Word of God. It is a joy to be with you. Coming off Friday night, our singing was just absolutely spectacular. Just a wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord. Just really, really good stuff. Our worship today has been equally wonderful. It is a joy to be together. If you're joining us online, we're pleased that you're here. But we're especially pleased for those who are here in person. There's just something special about us being all together as we worship the Lord. We do have visitors with us. Really glad that you are here. Really want you to stick around a little bit afterwards. Let's visit a little bit. Let's get to know you better as we work together to serve the Lord. I am starting this morning in 1 Samuel 16. Let's read in the text of Scripture. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. Now, we have a thousand ways to talk about it. We say things like, "He wears his heart on his sleeve." "My heart bleeds for you." "Oh, she is cold-hearted." "Could we have a heart-to-heart talk?" "Oh my, he has a heart of gold. I love you from the bottom of my heart. She stole my heart." "This will do your heart some good. You need a change of heart." That breaks my heart. Home. Home is where the heart is. We talk about the heart all the time in a thousand different ways because the heart is the center of everything that we are. We say things like, "Is that heart healthy?" as we consider eating another donut. Or maybe we say, "I've got to get my cardio in." And the word cardio comes from the Greek and Latin words cardia, which means yes, which means heart. The heart gets and holds our attention because it is central to all that we do. And I am excited to tell you this morning that this year the preaching theme will focus on exactly that. The heart is going to get our attention here because this year's preaching theme is having a heart for God. That is what we want to consider and think about. Our goal is to get past cliches and talk about full devotion to the Lord. If you look at our text, it is exactly what God measures. The Lord, 1 Samuel 16:7, looks on the heart. And this year in the preaching theme, I want to do everything I can to address in an uncomplicated and straightforward manner what it is for us to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. What it is to have that godly heart. What it is to be the kind of person from the inside out that God looks on and says, "That person has a heart for me." And I want you to know that the shepherds here have chosen this theme specifically because they want our focus to be on the heart, to discuss what goes wrong with our hearts that leads us into sin, and especially to talk about what we can do to strengthen our relationship with the Lord by being stronger in our hearts. Devotion. Again and again, we want to think about what it is to have a godly heart. And I feel especially privileged to be the individual who gets to put together 12 lessons, our preaching theme for the year, that will focus on this idea. I want to have a heart for God. This preaching theme will be dynamic. It will be enormously practical and helpful. But buckle up. It will be challenging. And I know of no better way to start this preaching theme than for us to let the Word of God go to work. This morning, my goal is to get out of the way and let the Bible talk about the heart. In fact, in Scripture, the idea of heart, the word heart, is used more than 700 times in about 703 verses. And my goal this morning is for us to read every last one of them. No. Someone just had a heart attack. No, we're not going to get to read all of those. But we're going to read a bunch of them. We're going to read a lot of Bible this morning that by sheer mass of material, all of us would come away from our opportunity to serve God this morning and say, this is important. This matters to God. I gotta get this right. I want to know more about that. This is central to who we are as the people of God. Let's go to work and let's let the Word work on us. Not gonna say a lot. I'm not gonna say a lot. The Bible is gonna say a ton. Let's start then. In Deuteronomy, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is really the book of the heart. It is an idea that appears again and again and again. And this is a great place to start to see that the heart is primary and fundamental in our service to God. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Then again in Deuteronomy in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 5. In chapter 6 and verse 5, Moses' great obsession, you shall love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Again in Deuteronomy in chapter 10 now. In chapter 10, watch the metaphor here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. The sign of the covenant and that you are in the covenant with God was circumcision. Here Moses in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stubborn. Maybe some New Testament would help us here in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, watch Jesus' emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6 and verse 21, Jesus says there, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then again in Matthew chapter 22 now, in Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus reiterates what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 22, this is Jesus who says, you shall love, Matthew 22 and 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. In fact, this is so significant in the Bible and is so fundamental in the Bible because obedience to God always is to come from the heart. Let's see that in Scripture. Again, I'm going back to Deuteronomy one more time in Deuteronomy chapter 26. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, watch, sometimes people will try to make some kind of distinction that we can just kind of go through the motions. As long as we produce what God wants outwardly, then hey, God's going to be good with that. Watch Deuteronomy 26:16. In Deuteronomy 26:16, this day the Lord commands you to do these statutes and rules. Hey, just get it done. Just do what God says. No, Deuteronomy 26:16, you shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Again now in Joshua the 22nd chapter, a similar idea in Joshua 22 and verse 5. As Joshua teaches the people one more time, in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. All your heart, all your soul. In 1 Samuel 7 then, as we just begin to step through the Bible, in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, at a time when Israel's not what they ought to be, Samuel tells them, what we need is some obedience here. But we need a certain kind of obedience. For Samuel 7 and 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve Him only, and He'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Not enough to just get rid of the idols. We need to return to the Lord with all our heart. In 1 Kings 8 then, in 1 Kings 8, as Solomon prays here, at the establishment and the opening of the great temple of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, at the end of this amazing prayer, listen carefully to what's being said here. I'm determined to go to 1 Samuel, but it's 1 Kings 8 where I need to read. In 1 Kings 8 and verse 61, as Solomon sends the people home, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as it is to this day. What is wholly true to the Lord? It's walking in His statutes and commandments. It's that heart level obedience. In chapter 9 and verse 4, God appears to Solomon, 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules. Integrity of heart, wholeheartedness. In the Psalms, in Psalm 40, there, and Psalms regularly talks about the heart. Now Psalm 40 verse 8, the psalmist says there, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. When we talk about having a heart for God, I delight to do your will. I have integrity of heart. Your law is within my heart. Now in Romans 6 and verse 17, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, a disciple, what does that mean? It means, Romans 6:17, that be thanking God that though you were once a slave of sin, Romans 6:17 says, now you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, we are slaves of righteousness. Our righteousness, all that we do, comes from the heart. And so Ephesians warns us in Ephesians 6 and in verse 6, here servants are told, and I think in many ways by principle we learn from this, slaves, how should you serve your masters? Oh, just do the bare minimum. Just go through the motions. Do whatever they tell you, not one bit more. Ephesians 6:6, no, we're not gonna be involved, Ephesians 6:5, bond servants in obeying your earthly masters. Now verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That starts to resonate now, doesn't it? That's who we are. Servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And the reality is, in Scripture, the great servants of God, they do exactly this. In Ezra 7 and verse 10, Ezra is one of the amazing servants of God. How did he get to be that way? He leads the people in such a difficult time. Ezra 7 and 10 tells us that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel. And in fact, in Acts 13, as Paul is preaching, he mentions, and I know you thought about this as soon as you saw this theme, he mentions King David. Because King David is singled out in Scripture as having a heart for God. God says, Acts 13 and verse 22, God removed Saul, Acts 13:22, and he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Again, that joining of obedience from the heart. A man after my heart, my own heart, who will do all my will. But it's not just Ezra, not just David. Try Daniel with me in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, there we read about Daniel, incredible praying going on. Daniel sees some amazing visions. We'll be reading the book of Daniel this year as part of our congregational reading plan. In Daniel chapter 10, then in verse 12, the angel says to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard and I have come because of your words. You think about that? I'm going to set my heart to know God's word. I'm going to humble myself before God and that'll bring my prayers before the Lord. I'm going to be like Daniel. And then in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to talk about the heart, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, be like me. Have the heart of the Christ. And what is that heart? In Matthew 11 and verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's about the heart, isn't it? The main thing. We want to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is your heart. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, the prophet talks of this when he says the following in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, the prophet helps us keep the main thing as the main thing. When God, speaking through Jeremiah, says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What's more important than having a heart for God? Because if you don't have a heart for God, you're not going to find God. So in Proverbs chapter 4, the wise man says there, in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 23, there the wise man says, you keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The reality is, we get very fixated on outward behaviors. We look at people outwardly, that's all that we can see. But the reality is, everything starts from inside. Everything begins at the heart level, the core of who you are. And that is primarily and especially true when we start thinking about sin. When we start thinking about sinful behaviors, very quickly we can start addressing the actual sin. You should not do this. Oh, look at this. That person is involved in this terrible, scandalous thing. Oh, don't do that. And there certainly is room to rebuke and admonish sin. But those are symptoms. Those are symptoms that something is wrong inside. And the Bible says that again and again. It is Psalm 119 that I'm turning to. In Psalm 119, you're going to talk about the heart. You're going to be in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, you want to know how to stay out of sin? In Psalm 119, there the psalmist says in verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Things start at the heart level. So what I need to do is get the word into my heart. Notice as well in the 141st Psalm, in Psalm 141, in Psalm 141 and verse 4, listen to what the psalmist says here. Psalm 141 and verse 4, don't let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and the company with men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. It's so easy to focus on the end of that passage. Evil companions corrupt good morals. You need to watch your friends. We think about all of that. We need to think about the evil prophets of being involved in wickedness. We talk about all of those things, but the psalmist begins where? At the heart. Don't want it. Lord, help me not to even desire those kinds of wicked things. So again, in Deuteronomy now, in Deuteronomy the 11th chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and in verse 16, there, look at Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16, take care lest your heart be deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Why do I need the word of God in my heart? Because I can be deceived in my heart. In Proverbs now, in Proverbs 6, in Proverbs 6 and verse 25, in Proverbs 6 and verse 25, the wise man there talks about sexual sin. Why do people get involved in sexual sin? What's that all about? Proverbs 6 and verse 25 says, don't desire her beauty in your heart. Starts with the heart, doesn't it? And so 1 Kings 11 gives us a living illustration of that. Unfortunately, the illustration of that is Solomon. In 1 Kings 11, in 1 Kings 11 in verse 4, as we're reading about idolatry, and we're reading about all these idols, and as we're reading the prophets, maybe you're asking yourself, well, who started that up? And it is absolutely so. Then the northern kingdom, King Jeroboam the first, he set up the golden calf at Dan and Bethel. He gets the blame. But it is of interest to me that people just flocked to that. That nobody panicked. Nobody said, well, you know, we just can't be doing that. Well, why were people so ready to be involved in idolatry? Because Jeroboam the first wasn't the first. Solomon was. In 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. In fact, in 1 Kings 15, in 1 Kings 15 and verse 3, this is a very common statement then about kings. God's verdict on the reign of a king will oftentimes be something like this. 1 Kings 15:3. He walked in all the sins that his fathers did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father was. That's the statement that's made so often. And the Psalms will pick up on those kinds of ideas. Again, the Psalms working in Psalm 14 now. In Psalm 14, the psalmist working at the heart level. What happens at the heart level? Psalm 14 verse 1, fools say, Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none that do good. It's at the heart where things go astray. So in Matthew now, as we think about the New Testament's teaching, in Matthew the 13th chapter, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5, in Matthew chapter 13, it's verse 15 that I need here, Matthew 13 and 15, where Jesus says, this people's heart, Matthew 13, 15, has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn and I would heal them. Jesus says, the reason I'm not being accepted is because people's hearts here are messed up. That's why they don't listen to me. In Mark 7 and verse 21, Jesus is even more explicit about where sin comes from. When he says specifically in Mark 7 and verse 21, listen to Jesus, from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and evil and slander and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. Over and over again, the emphasis in Scripture is the heart. In Acts 5, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" In Acts 7, Stephen says to the Sanhedrin council, "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart." Look at Hebrews 3. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer warns in Hebrews 3 and in verse 12. It's about your heart, because in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, "Take care, brothers," talking about Israel of old, "lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." In fact, if you're interested in turning away from sin, what does that mean? What does it mean if I'm going to serve God? Sometimes we get really focused on, I need to stop these sins, these outward things. But look with me in 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel 24. David here sins against God, gets full of himself, decides to number the people. "Look how great my kingdom is. Look how many people I rule over. I'm somebody." Well, David comes to a place where he realizes, I've done wrong. Look where that starts. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, 2 Samuel 24 and 10, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. Repentance begins where? At the heart level. So David will say in Psalm 51, as he thinks about this terrible sin with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51 in verse 17, how do you return to God? What you do in Psalm 51 in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Repentance is in our hearts. So in Joel chapter 2, in one of the great verses about repentance in all of Scripture, Joel says this in Joel chapter 2 and in verse 12. There the prophet speaking for God, "Yet even now," Joel 2:12, "declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, rend your hearts and not your garments." What a statement. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. The heart is primary. When our heart goes wrong, everything in our relationship with God will go wrong, because that's what God wants. God wants our hearts. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 25. In 2 Chronicles, the 25th chapter, the chronicler talks of this when he records for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 2. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2, there are these kings, and some of them make some efforts, but they're not wholly accepted by God. Their efforts fall short. Why? Because Amaziah, who did some good things, but still, 2 Chronicles 25, 2 says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Not with a whole heart. So in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is focusing our attention right here. This is the fuller expansion of that Deuteronomy 6 discussion that Mark gives us here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. "You shall," when the scribe came, Mark 12:29, and asked, "What commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus says, Mark 12:29, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Watch Jesus continue to push it. 31. You shall love. Where's that coming from? It's coming out of the heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, you're right, teacher. You have truly said he is one. There's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Listen to Jesus. Jesus saw that he answered wisely and he said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're getting it, buddy. You are on the right track. God wants our hearts. And in fact, I love what the scribe says here about that's more important than stacking up a bunch of burnt offerings. That's more important, Mark Roberts International East Texas version, than a bunch of church attendance. Because we can go through the motions of doing worship stuff, but if we have not given God our hearts, then that worship is, yeah, it's meaningless. Worship flows from the heart. In Psalm 62 and verse 8, what is worship about? In Psalm 62 and verse 8, worship is a people who have given God their whole heart and they come before the Lord. Psalm 62 and verse 8. In Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That's what worship is. We're pouring out our heart, our concerns, our needs, our desires, our adoration, our praise. In the 111th Psalm, in Psalm 111 and verse 1, in Psalm 111 and verse 1, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Psalm 111, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. That's what worship's about. My whole heart given to God. In fact, in Ephesians 5, I spoke about Ephesians 5 in the Q&A lesson this morning in the 9 o'clock hour. I fear sometimes what we get out of Ephesians 5 in verse 19 is don't have a praise band. And absolutely, without any question, Ephesians 5:19 is teaching about music in the assembly and what we are to do there and what we are not to do there. That is absolutely correct. But maybe we have missed that the passage is doing more than saying what not to do. The passage is clear about what we are to involve ourselves in. Ephesians 5:19, we are to address one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Even giving comes from the heart. In the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 25, when it came time to make a contribution that they would be able to build the worship center, the tabernacle, where God would be worshipped among Israel, in Exodus 25, in Exodus chapter 25 in verse 2, God tells Moses, speak to the people, Exodus 25 and 2, speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me. We connected that up? That what we do here on Sunday must come from inside us because we want God, because we love God, because we have a desire for Him, and we are devoted to Him. One more time then, in Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter 22, hear Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. What does God want? What does God want from me? What does God want from you? What does it mean to have a heart for God? In Matthew 22 and verse 37, He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the sheer volume of material in Scripture dominates our attention. There isn't any way that we can read all of that and not say, this is of vast importance to God. It's obvious. We've got to put the focus on the heart. Because our heart is the center of everything that we are. It is the center of who I am. Biblically, the heart is my character. It's my deeds, right and wrong. It's my thoughts. It's what I say. It's my emotions. It's my desires. It's my decisions. All of who I am comes from the heart. And our desire this year is to align that. To align everything that we are at the core level with the will of God. Our desire this year is to place all of us, all that I am, all that you are, in God's hands. What this preaching theme is about is to say, I want to have a heart for God, and I want to give my heart to Him. Let's pray about that. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by the power of Your Word as it takes control of our hearts. We ask, Father, that You would bless the desire of our hearts, incline our hearts to You. To do Your will fully and from the heart. We ask, Father, that You would bless us to love You with all of our hearts. Bless our work together as Your people in this place. Bless our shepherds as they lead us and guide us, protect us and watch for our hearts. Help us to join our hearts together in serving You. We want to give You our hearts, all that we are, at the most fundamental level. We want You, God, because we know You want our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. If you are here this morning and you are wondering, how do I become a follower of Christ? What, this whole heart business? You know, Scripture talks about that as well. In Luke 8, Jesus says that the Word of God falls on good and honest hearts. And in Romans 10, Paul talks about believing in the heart. Maybe my favorite passage in that connection is Acts 2:37, where Peter preached the gospel and Luke tells us people were cut to the heart. They cried out and said, what can we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's a heart response. And we can help you do that this morning. The water is ready. If you are cut to the heart that you must turn and trust Jesus, we can help you become a Christian this very hour. If you are a child of God and you're away from the Lord, your heart has not been fully devoted to Him, could we help you be restored and to walk with the Lord again in a new and better way? If we can help you this morning to give the Lord your heart, that's exactly what we'd like to do. Make your needs known by walking right down front while we stand, while we sing.